Scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 14, verses 18 and 19. John 14, 18 through 19, and this is the King James Version. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also.
Good to be here this morning. We are certainly thankful for the opportunity that we have, as we always are, to be able to stand before you and preach the gospel of Christ. We're thankful for any visitors that we have this morning, and we're always thankful when we have those who come our way. And we're thankful for the good crowd. Looks like we have a decent crowd here this morning again, and I commend this congregation that we've really have had good crowds almost from the beginning of this pandemic. I think thinking back to maybe when we first were meeting just on Sunday night, maybe the crowds were a little bit low, but even then, as I recall, we had more than we expected. But since we've been back and going, we've had some really good attendance. I think somewhere around about 150 or so, maybe a little less at times, sometimes a little more, but that is commendable. And so I appreciate you. And let me just say publicly, I appreciate the elders and the good way that they have navigated us through this situation. I'm not suggesting that we're all the way through it, but still they've done a good job, have made some good decisions, I think. For all of us, we understand that this is a difficult time and not everyone is happy with all the decisions that have been made. Truth of the matter is none of us are probably happy. Who's happy during this situation with regard to the pandemic? But at least they have made decisions that have kept us together. And I have heard of congregations that have not been able to stay together. Problems. I know of at least one congregation that has lost enough members to where you can call it a division. And I know of other congregations that are trying to meet again, but most of their members, a good majority of their members, are still staying away, and they're kind of scared about that. They're worried about whether or not they're ever going to come back. And so we have done very well. The devil has done everything he can to destroy Christians through this whole thing. So I appreciate you. I appreciate the elders and hope that we'll continue to stay together. Well, speaking about the devil, he certainly is one who is clever and crafty. He, of course, is one who is powerful and potent. He's alive and active. And those of us who are Christians, certainly we need never, ever to take him for granted. And we know that he is more powerful than we are as individual Christians. But one thing that we can be comforted by is the fact that when it comes down to God, the devil is simply overmatched. You remember in 1 John verse 4, it says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so as powerful as the devil is, he might be more powerful than you and more powerful than me, but certainly he is not more powerful than God. And he thought he was. He thought he could defeat God by the cross. But as it turns out, the cross became the very source of his defeat. We remember what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 2. Turn your Bible over there just for a moment. and Hebrews, the second chapter, listen to what the inspired writer says about the devil being defeated. In Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 14. Hebrews, the second chapter and at verse 14. The Bible says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Christ, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now, how is it that Jesus defeated, destroyed the works of the devil? He did it, of course, by dying on the cross and by paying the price for our sins. Romans chapter 6 and at verse 23, we remember that Paul said that the wages of sin is death. And Jesus was willing to pay that price. He was willing to die on Calvary's cross. By the way, when Paul says the wages of sin is death, he's talking about physical death there. That is not spiritual death, as some surmise. The fact of the matter is, spiritual death is not the price for sin. That's the consequence of sin. And there's a difference between those things. If it was the price for sin, then whenever we died spiritually, we'd have been okay. We would have paid the price. But the fact of the matter is, that's not the price for sin. Death is the price for sin. And we couldn't pay that price without being eternally lost because we're sinners. Jesus was the only one ever to be able to pay the price for sin without being eternally lost because he was sinless. He could die without dying a sinner because he never, ever sinned. And so he paid the price for us. And we ought to be thankful that he was willing to do that. Because he was willing to do that, we could have the hope of eternal life. Last week, you might remember, though, we talked about Jesus dying. That was the emphasis of my sermon. What we have because Jesus died. But now as we think about what Jesus did for us on the cross, we have to remember, yes, he paid the price for us on the cross. He died for us, that's for sure. But that wasn't enough. The fact of the matter is, Jesus had to be raised from the dead. He had to be resurrected if the devil was going to ultimately be defeated. In the book of Romans, turn over to Romans chapter 4 with me just for a second. Another simple passage, this time written by Paul, Romans chapter 4 and at verse 23. Romans chapter 4 and at verse 23, this is what Paul wrote. He said, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Verse 25, who was delivered for our trespasses. That had to do with him ultimately being crucified. But then it says, and raised for our justification. That was absolutely critical. If the body of Jesus would have remained in the tomb, if his soul continued to be locked in the confines of the Hadean realm, then the devil would have been victorious. He never would have been defeated. But the moment Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God, the devil was defeated. And in fact, his eternal destruction was made sure. Thank God that he was raised from the dead. And so, while last week we talked about Jesus dying, because Jesus died, I want to go in the opposite direction here this morning for just a few minutes. I want to emphasize what we have and what we can be because Jesus lives. How often do you think about how blessed you are because Jesus lives? Yes, he had to die, but again, he lives. And we ought to be excited about the fact that Jesus is very much alive, that Jesus lives. We're going to talk on this Lord's Day about three things that we have. There are many other things we could talk about, But we'll have time today to talk about these three things that we have and what we can be because Jesus lives. And we're going to talk just about one thing here this morning, and then I'll conclude it tonight with two shorter points in our evening service this evening. But this morning, because Jesus lives, we can be happy. And I want you to stop and think about that. We ought to be happy. When we turn back over to John chapter 14 in our scriptural reading, let's read that again. Let's back up just a little bit in John chapter 14, and I'll begin reading at verse 15. John chapter 14 and at verse 15. The record says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans." Now that was very comforting to the disciples. Remember the grief that the apostles were experiencing at this time. If we went back to the first verse, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now he said that for a reason. He had revealed to them that he was going to die and go away. And so they were filled with sorrow. They were grieving. But now he says to them, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. That was a source of joy for them. Flip over to John chapter 16. Just a couple of chapters over, and this is the same conversation. Jesus is still in the upper room with his apostles. And I want you to notice at verse 19, it says Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Yes, they were sorrowful when Jesus died. There's no doubt about that. He gives the illustration. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Now, the point of it is this. As you think about all of these scriptures, again, Jesus has told the apostles that he is leaving. They're grieving. They're upset. They're full of sorrow because of all of this. The world, of course, was rejoicing. I mean, just think about the anguish they experienced. When the shadow fell upon the evening of the night before his crucifixion, and they knew that they were going to lose their master, they knew that they were going to lose Jesus. And when all of the events of the cross transpired and he was taken away from them by death, the world rejoiced, but they were full of sorrow. But then imagine the incredible joy that they must have experienced when they saw Jesus again after his resurrection. Their dreams would have been rekindled. Their aspiration would have been brought back to life. Now they're experiencing this joy that Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 16. And it's joy that they never gave up. It's joy that they would have for the rest of their lives. There wasn't anybody or anything that could take their joy away. Why? Because now they knew that Jesus lives. The fact of the matter is, we know that too. And we ought to have this same joy in our lives. Because Jesus lives, we could be happy. In fact, I would suggest to you that because Jesus lives, we should be happy. We should not be depressed all the time. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that if you are a Christian, if you are constantly in a state of misery, that may say something about your Christianity. Now, I'm not talking about a moment of grief. We all have those. I'm not talking about having a bad day or even having a bad week. If you are constantly in a state of depression, unless there's some kind of a clinical depression that you might be suffering from, or outside of that, if you're just sad all the time, you might have to question your own Christianity. Because the fact of the matter is, in Christ, we have everything we need to be happy. It's why Paul in Philippians 4 and at verse 4, he said to the church at Philippi, as you know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When did Paul say rejoice? Always. And then he said, rejoice again. In other words, to rejoice always meant to rejoice perpetually, to rejoice continually. Every day we ought to be rejoicing. And then rejoice again. We ought to be rejoicing repeatedly. And what that tells me is, remember, Paul wrote that, as I just said, from prison. So that tells me that the idea of truly being happy, it doesn't have to do with the circumstances of life, because life is always changing. True happiness, it doesn't have to do with fame and fortune. You say, how do you know? I know because there's a lot of famous people who die in depression. Real happiness, it doesn't have to do with power and prestige. How do I know? I know it because there have been many rulers over the years who have been ruined by despair. If you really want to be happy, the place where that true happiness can be found is following Jesus and trusting God. And the fact of the matter is, when you do that, your happiness is sure. Consider these passages of Scripture. In Psalms 146 at verse 5, the psalmist says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Isn't that you? If you're a Christian, don't you have God as your help? Of course you do. He says, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Isn't that you? Isn't that me? Doesn't that describe all Christians? We have God for our help. We know that our hope is in him. And so the psalmist doesn't say, well, you might be, or you could be, or should be. He says, happy is he. That's a definitive statement. The one who has God as his help, the one who has hope in the Lord, is happy, period. Solomon had something to say about it in Proverbs chapter 28 and at verse 18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Again, that's definitive, isn't it? That's just the truth. Happy is he who keeps the law. I know that's a proverb, and so, but in this case, that's just a true statement. The one in this dispensation, that would be the one who is obeying the gospel regularly. That's the law that we're under. And the one who is obeying the law continually will be happy. Yeah, you might have some bumps in the road, and as I said a few moments ago, there might be some sadness in your life once in a while, but you'll not live in a perpetual situation where you are unhappy all of the time, because there's too much joy that we have in Christ. Peter said something about this business of being happy. He said, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. And on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Happy are you, Peter said. That describes the Christian. And the reason I know that if you're always miserable, that must say something about your Christianity is because of the fact that, again, everything we need to be happy is in Christ. Someone has said that the essentials of happiness are something to do, someone to love, and something for which to hope. Now you think about those three things. Something to do, someone to love, and something for which to hope. Isn't that what we have in Christ as Christians? We have all of those things. We have the essentials for happiness in Christ. Just think about these things for a moment. We have something to do, don't we? And in fact, what we have to do, the work that God has given us to do, is the greatest work that could ever be done. Our work is to go out and win souls for Christ. That's a great work. Our work is to build up the church. Our work is to edify and to encourage other Christians. Isn't that a great work? If we're involved in the work of the Lord, we won't have time to be miserable. If all of our focus is on doing what God has commanded us to do, we just won't have the time to be unhappy all the time. We'll be focused on the work that God has given us. It's no wonder that Paul said to the Corinthians, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's real joy in that. And so I would suggest to you that if you are miserable all the time, the simple solution might simply be that you're not active enough in the Lord's church. We have something to do. We can check that box. One of the essentials of happiness. And then what about having someone to love? You remember Jesus when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He knew the answer right away, didn't he? Of course, he's the Son of God. He would. But he gave the answer. It's to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. As I've said, that's the cream of the crop when it comes down to commandments. The greatest duty we have, to love God completely. But notice, that's all encompassing. To love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. That takes every bit of our being. It takes the outward man and the inward man. It takes commitment and care. It takes being willing to give to God and to go for God. It involves being willing to share with God and suffer for God. It involves, in short, being obedient in every aspect of our life. And that's what it really means to love God. When you love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind, you are 100% invested in serving Him. And that tells Him you love Him. And we prove that even to ourselves that we love God. But right smack dab in the middle of all of that loving God is happiness. Because the truth of the matter is, we're never more happy than when we're loving someone. And the greatest love of all is loving God. And so if you truly love God, and you're demonstrating that by loving Him with every part of your being, heart, soul, and mind, that will lead to happiness. We check that box, don't we? We have something to do, the greatest work that this world has ever seen. We have someone to love, the greatest commandment that has ever been given. And of course, we have something for which to hope. Our hope, of course, is a home in heaven and being with God after a while. How in the world could we not be happy? How can we not rejoice? Remember, the happiness that I'm talking about doesn't have to do with the circumstances of life. We know every day we get out of bed that we have the hope of heaven. that we are actually going to see God face to face one of these days. What a wonderful place heaven will be. Someone said, I'm struggling with the high cost of living. Don't worry about it. You're going to a place where money doesn't matter. One of these days, you'll be there. I'm troubled by all of the darkness and despair of this world. Don't worry about it. You're going to a place where there is no night, where Jesus, the Son of God, will be the light that shines, be all that we need. But you don't understand, preacher. I'm troubled by all of the trials and tribulations of life. I'm constantly disappointed. I'm hurt by various people. I'm tired of going through all of the struggles that I have to endure. Don't worry about it. Help is on the way. Because you're going to a place where all of your burdens will be released. All of your cares will be conquered. You're going to a place called heaven where there'll be constant rest and joy and peace. And you won't have to worry about all of those burdens of life anymore. That's reason to rejoice. How do you know? Because Jesus said it was so. In Luke chapter 10 and at verse 20, he said to his apostles, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's worth rejoicing about. While he was talking to his apostles, it is applicable to every single child of God who is faithful. Our names are written in heaven. Listen, I don't care if I lose all of my earthly friends as long as my name is written in heaven. I can rejoice. I may have some sorrow for a little while, but I don't have to live perpetually in grief because I know my name is written in heaven. It may be that my family forsakes me. I might get fired from the job. Life might get real tough for a while, but it doesn't matter. As long as my name is written in heaven, as long as I'm in that book of life, everything's okay. Because I know I'm going to heaven, that place where there is rest for the soul. You know the passage. John put it like this in Revelation 21 and at verse 4. He said, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." That's our hope. We indeed have something for which to hope. You remember how Peter put it over in 1 Peter chapter 1? Turn your Bible over there just for a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning at verse 3, listen at what Peter writes. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 3. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to what? To a living hope." That's what we have. But listen, we need to do what the Hebrews writer said in Hebrews chapter 8, about verse 18 or 19, right in there. He said, "You keep that hope before you." Why is it that in real life, sometimes there's children of God who find themselves being constantly depressed? It's because they haven't kept that hope before them. And I must tell you, that's just not a pretty picture. There is no virtue in being an unhappy Christian. There is nothing redeeming at all about a Christian being constantly in misery. That's not attractive to the world. There's nothing attractive about a Christian who is constantly in depression, in despair, and dejected. That won't attract anyone to Christ. And when you see someone like that, if you experience yourself in that kind of condition, it's probably because you have just forgot your hope. It's not set before you. But Peter said, we have a living hope. Watch this. He says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have this living hope. Why? Because Jesus lives. He was resurrected from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and fading not away, kept in heaven for you. That's the greatest hope anyone could ever have. We can check that box. We have the essentials of happiness. We have something to do, and we have someone to love, and we have something for which to hope. The fact of the matter is, we ought to be rejoicing, as Paul said, always, perpetually, continually, constantly, we ought to be rejoicing. And again, rejoice. Because Jesus lives. Do you stop and think about what you have because Jesus lives? I hope that you do. I hope that you'll rejoice. Tonight, we'll talk about two more things that we have because Jesus lives. We know Jesus died, and we often emphasize that in our teaching, and we should. But the truth is, Jesus lives. And because of that, we are richly blessed. And I hope that you'll spend your time rejoicing. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, if you need to be baptized, why not come forward and obey the gospel? The water's here. Remember, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Until you do that, you don't have the things that I talked about this morning. You don't have the hope of heaven wherein you can rejoice. But you can change that this morning. You come forward, and if you're willing to repent of your sins, Acts 3 and at verse 19, you're willing to confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, you're willing to be baptized, you'll come out of the waters a new creature in Christ. And because Jesus lives, you'll have your name written in the book of life. If you're subject, you come forward right now as we together stand and sing.